this week at Hope Point.
When Peter, later when he was writing the church that he was shepherding, this is the same disciple who failed in the garden. Be alert, be aware of danger, sober mind, clear thinking, so that you may pray. Be aware of the danger. And you say, again, what danger? What danger are you talking about? Peter explains it in the next chapter. Be alert, same phrase, Colossians 4:2. Be aware of danger. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings.
We're so glad to have you join us for today's message. We pray that it would challenge and encourage you to applaud God, follow Christ, and live on mission. Let's listen to what Richard has to say to us from God's holy word.
I want to mention a few names of people to you. And when I do, I sort of want you to say, what's the first thing you want to say out loud that comes to your mind? Because these people are devoted to certain things, and see if their names are so correlated with what they're devoted to. I mentioned the name Tom Brady. You say, he's devoted to football. I mentioned the name Pablo Picasso. You say, devoted to art. Albert Einstein, you say he's devoted to science. Dale Earnhardt, you say he's devoted to racing. Dr. Seuss, you say he's devoted to children's books. And these people are known for what they're devoted to. Now, let's put your name, let's say your name out loud. And what are you known for? I'll be a guinea pig on that. Say the name Richard Smith. And a lot of people are going to think preaching, teaching. It's not either good or bad. It's just what it is. I mean, you would say it probably. It's how you know me. My wife would probably say that. It's what she sees in me. Just that. You know what I would like, though? I would like for you to be able to say my name out loud and for God himself to come back. Oh, he's devoted to prayer. I wish he could say that. He can't. Not because he doesn't love me and not because he's not pulling for me, but he knows my tendency is when something, I am facing something, I work harder at trying to fix it than pray. So that's, I couldn't win that argument. If you mention the name Archie Moore to God, my mentor of life, God would say, yeah, he's devoted to prayer. So all I can tell you is life goes right, more right, as well as it can on this earth when your priority is prayer. The more you pray, the more you want the will of God, the more that you are attracted to righteousness when you pray. The less you pray, the more you will drift. This is why the Apostle Paul told the church of Colossae, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful, and pray for us that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I'm in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. This passage is divided into two sections. Paul first tells the church how to pray generally, and then he tells the church how to pray specifically for him and for all those who are like him in ministry leadership decisions. We'll get to the latter half next week. We're just going to look at the three general ways to pray today. But on the whole, when you talk about prayer, if you look at all the ways it's defined in the Bible, the majority of it is simply a cry for help. I don't have the ability to handle this. I don't have the ability to solve this. Fix, fix, fix. Failure, failure, failure. Pray. That's really what it's about. Help me. You know, it's amazing when you think about all the things the Apostle Paul just called this church to do. The first thing he told them is, you live in a culture that is teaching that Jesus Christ was one of the things that God created. Like God created angels, clouds, cats and dogs, and Jesus. And then Jesus created some other stuff. And it was just a corrupt thing. So Paul told this church in our first, lessons in here. All things have been created through Christ. He is before all things. He was not created, making peace through his blood shed on the cross. And Paul says, I want you to celebrate this in the singing of your churches and in your witnessing in the streets. And you need to know this was not a Christian. It wasn't a church-going culture. Everybody you had this conversation with, it was countercultural. You're witness for them. That was a lot to ask of them. And then he said, because Christ is king over everything, he needs to be Lord over every area of your life. So he gave them this bunch of verses. Put to death sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires and greed, anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language, and do not lie. They lived in a culture that embraced all of these. I mean, their culture was opposite of everything that God wanted. This was the culture in which Christianity was born. Temptation was all around them too. This would have been so easy. They came out of this. So Paul said, come out of that. Then he talked about relationships in the church, because this church was multi-ethnic, socioeconomically diverse from all strands of life. The church, so you can imagine, relational tension was so high in the church. Paul said, get that fixed too. Clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, forgiveness, love. So none of that was natural for them, a backstabbing culture. So Paul said, get your relationships right. Then he talked about specific relationships, not in the church, but in the home. Well, again, was countercultural. Wives, submit to your husbands. Husbands, love your wives. Children, obey your parents. And fathers, don't exasperate or unnecessarily shame your children. Then he says, honor Christ at work. And this is grayed out because it's just a paraphrase. Honor God by submitting to your boss. Honor God by treating your employees with respect. And then finally he said, there are other relationships in the community. Again, grayed out for a paraphrase. Always look for opportunities to speak for Christ in the world. When is the last time you have witnessed for Jesus Christ? You actually shared Christ with somebody that was counterculturally different than you. Not did something nice for them, but you tried to invite them to come to Christ. Oh, it was so hard in this culture to do that. It could cost you everything. Because to say that Christ is Lord meant that you were saying Caesar is not Lord, and you could lose your job. You could be accused of being a terrorist, an anarchist, disturbing the Pax Romana, the Roman peace, by having not falling in line. For him to encourage them to share Christ, it was a big ask. And so now you can understand why Paul would, after saying all of those things, he said, devote yourself to prayer. Because you can't do this in your power, your ability, your capacity. That's why it comes where it does. If you haven't found the difficulties or the passages up to leading to this quite challenging, you just haven't been listening. It's amazing when you listen to some people pray, they just say, oh God, you got this. We claim victory. We're marching on. Stay defeated. You know how Paul began his prayers? Help! Help. That's what prayer is. It's a cry for help, because you don't know where the answer is coming from. Help. So there's three ways in the text in which Paul says we call down help from God for our situation. Number one is, he said, we be persistent at it. That's really what the word devote means. It just means don't give up on prayer. Don't ever believe that it's not working. Be consistent and persistent at, devote yourself. That's really, the word devote talks about persistency. And it's amazing how often the Bible does come at us with that call to not quit on prayer. Look, just these verses are just gorgeous. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. That's a lot. Philippians 4, in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. Romans 12, 12, be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, persistent in prayer. Acts 1, this is the disciples waiting for the power of the Holy Spirit to fall in Jerusalem. With one accord, they all continued in prayer with Mary, the mother of Jesus. So for any of you Catholics among us, you know times are tough when even Mary needs to pray. They were all reliant on prayer. So when you read these verses in Colossians about devote or be consistent, Paul is saying, you know that you were prone to give up on prayer and to start fixing. So don't give up on prayer. Always let it be first and always let it be continual. Maybe Paul even knew that parable that Jesus told in Luke chapter 18 to his disciples. Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them they should always pray and not give up. And if you read the parable, the purpose of the parable is to tell you that whatever you are praying for is probably not going to be answered in the time frame that you want it to be. That's the purpose of that parable, which means we often are prone to give up before the answer comes. We just give up. Grow weary, saying it will not help. We just stop praying about it. So the first thing Paul says is be diligent, always praying. Then he says, a second way we bring down help from heaven is devote yourselves to prayer. That's the consistency. Then pray with a watchfulness. Interesting Greek word. It means to be alert to danger, to be aware of danger. That when you're praying, there should be this sense of there's danger around. And you say, what danger? Life is great. What danger? What are you talking about? Why did I have to have my quiet time this morning? I didn't sense any danger. You should have an awareness and alertness that your flesh is far weaker than you think, far more susceptible to departing from God than you think. And Satan will use 1,000 different ways to come at you. So it doesn't matter that you got him on that one. He's got so many plans after that to come against you. And the reason that we know that this it is right to pray with alertness of danger is because Jesus taught his disciples to have that mindset. Just hours before he was arrested and crucified, he met with his disciples to instruct them about prayer. Matthew 26, 36, then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to them, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch. That's the word Colossians 4, 2. Just pray with me. Pray for me because I am so overwhelmed right now with what's coming, I feel like I could die. What danger? That's what they're saying. That's what the disciples are saying. What danger? Do you have any idea what he felt like in the garden? He knows Roman soldiers are about to come, lanterns, swords. They're going to come arrest him and they're going to beat him. And they're going to nail him to a cross. He knows if you knew this was going to happen in 6 hours, would you be afraid? Real afraid. But then he also knew it wasn't just that. He knew why it was happening, why they were coming. It was going to be all sent by evil. So in the garden, he's not just he knows the beating, but he is sensing, you know, Judas is about to betray him. So he knows he's already starting to feel this evil. Yeah, have you ever felt evil come against you? It just overwhelms you, frighten you. It shoots through you like a cold sword and just lops your legs right from underneath you and you. Say it's evil is big. I can't do anything about it. That's what he felt like. But the disciples are saying, what danger? We're in your favorite place, the garden. So they didn't pray as he asked. Verse 40, then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping, not praying. Couldn't you men keep watch with me for 1 hour? He asked Peter. Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. What danger? That's what we say. So while we don't pray, what danger, Richard, are you talking about? Right there. It's exactly what Jesus told his disciples. Satan is coming after you. And your flesh is a lot weaker than you think it is. So the disciples didn't pray. And therefore, when the guards entered the darkness of the garden with their torches and swords, the disciples ran out of fear because they hadn't been praying. And then Peter, the ultimate fixer, says, I will fight them all. Pulls out his sword, chops off an ear, and just is about to make everything horrible because he hadn't been praying. Tries to fix it. I'm not in danger, Pastor. I don't understand it. I got a great job. Look at my house. Cars. My children are doing so well. Grandchildren are doing well. You got to see how much money I'm making this year in my portfolio. What danger are you talking about? If you don't sense it, you will not pray with alertness. I was watching a conference recently, and they were discussing the biblical issue of lament, how to express sorrow to God, which is a beautiful thing. It's all over the Bible. So during the Q&A, they said, what things should we sorrow over? And I was listening, and they said, we could sorrow over things like the brokenness of the earth that results in tsunamis, hurricanes, and airplane crashes. We could grieve, lament sorrow over things like brutality, men to men, like in war in Ukraine against Russia. We could lament and grieve things like the death of a loved one, or the sorrow of losing a friend. And all of those things were just so, like, to me, yes, yes, man, I'm right with you. But I just kept waiting to, where's, for somebody to say, but what we really sorrow over is our propensity towards sin, our unreliability, our quickness to quit, our duplicitous lives, our silence when there's such a celebration of perversion nationally, locally, and in churches, even growing there. We don't lament over the twisted individuals who persuade children to mutilate themselves and persuade society to throw away babies. And we don't lament the fact that most young people, the first day they step out of church into a college campus, they never come back to church. We just don't lament our own proneness to wander from God. So 2 days later, I was watching another conference. I would suggest you do that. If you want to look for something at night, YouTube's got many great teachings. I was watching another conference. This one was a conference on music by Shane and Shane, and John Piper was the guest speaker, and they were talking about the power of music to defeat evil. How, you know, like, probably you feel your purest in life when we're singing in here, right? I do. Like, man. So Piper preached through this passage on Israel, or he referenced this passage, Israel defeating its armies through singing. Beautiful. Then the interviewer asked Piper, what enemies do you have to combat through singing? How does it work in your life personally? Now, I really couldn't believe he gave this answer. He said, well, sometimes when I can't sleep at night, he said, Satan will cause my brain to remember impure sexual images I saw when I was 16 years old. This guy's written 50 books. He's 78 years old. He could have protected his reputation. And he said, that's what I grieve over. That's what I deal with. That danger is in here more than it is out there. And that's what Jesus was talking about in Colossians 4:2. Be watchful. Be alert. The flesh, your spirit is willing, but your flesh is weak. You know what's so interesting about this whole idea of the disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane? They fell. They failed the test. But they quickly learned what went wrong in the garden, and therefore when Peter, the primary one who fell the worst and the hardest, later when he was writing the church that he was shepherding, he had learned this, what happens when we don't pray. And the battle comes. So this is what he wrote his church. This is the same disciple who failed in the garden. Be alert, be aware of danger, sober mind, clear thinking, so that you may pray. Be aware of the danger. And you say, again, what danger? What danger are you talking about? Peter explains it in the next verse. Or next chapter. Be alert. Same phrase, Colossians 4:2. Be aware of danger. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. So Peter says it's the whole church is vulnerable around the world from just departing from the Lord. Be aware of that danger. We're in danger. Danger. I was texting someone yesterday morning early. They live in a part of the world that is where evil is just visibly obvious. It's everywhere. I understand that. But there's some places where it's just in your face. And extra sickening, extra dangerous. So we were talking about how resisting evil or resisting the attacks of Satan, how it weakens you, just like it just whew, sucks the life out of you. And we were talking about how life really is a battle, as we've seen in these verses, and there is no option for the believer to quit the battle. That is, you march on, maybe 1 foot of progress that day, and you may not even march. You actually may crawl on hands and knees. If you get shot in your left arm, you use your right. If you're out of bullets, you use your bayonet. But there's not an option of retreating for the believer. So we were talking about this whole concept of battle. And with whatever weapons God gives you, keep battling. And in the course of the texting, we started talking about this old hymn. Most of you haven't sung it in a while, maybe some never. Just want to share some of it with you because it just happened yesterday morning. So for me, writing sermons is I just follow the breadcrumbs. And I'm thinking about this song. I never studied it. Now we get to do it together. No plan, just happened. Stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross. Lift high his royal banner, it must not suffer loss. And so that phrase right there is basically talking about a flag type thing that you as a soldier would be carrying it, who you represent in the battle. And don't lay it down. Like, don't quit fighting. Don't run away. Don't retreat. That's the imagery, the battle of that hymn. So I'm looking at this hymn. I never really paid any attention to it, but I started thinking about this idea of going in saying, I can't let go of my calling because I want to, you know, I want to quit because Satan's like, you know, picking on me. He says, well, you want to, but as the hymn says, and of course, all the Bible says. And so I started thinking, and again, I don't know why, I just started reading the story of in World War II, and I thought about that iconic picture that we'll look at in a minute ago of the soldiers at Iwo Jima. But I started reading about this whole thing about Iwo Jima and Okinawa, and it's very interesting what happened there, because in World War II, we needed the island of Okinawa to be a landing strip for B-29 bombers when they were in emergency distress and couldn't, they were going to crash if they didn't have anywhere to land. So we needed that as a landing strip. But in order to take Okinawa, we first had to take Iwo Jima. It's one of the bloodiest battles of World War II, the Battle of Iwo Jima that made possible Okinawa. And the Battle of Iwo Jima lasted 36 days. Just imagine if right now you're fighting, you're going to start fighting bullets back and forth, 36 days, no relief. 70,000 U.S. Marines were on the island. 18,000 Japanese soldiers, 7,000 Marines were killed. And all the Japanese soldiers were killed except 216 that were POWs. But what most people don't understand about this iconic image of the Marines lifting that flag, they invaded Iwo Jima February 19th, 1945. 5 days later, they put up the flag before the war was finished. This is what the hymn writer is talking about. We're going to sing in a minute. We know how the story ends, which is the only thing that keeps us hopeful. But in order to get to the end of the story, we plant the flag right now of the cross. And just because the story ends triumphantly, which it does not mean that today is not heavy-duty battle. And if you don't understand where's the danger, you're just waiting for the story to end, you won't pray. Because everything within the demonic world is against you. Intelligent evil beings persuading you, let down the flag, let down the cross, stop witnessing, stop living, stop repenting. And so you say, well, that's the Christian life. Every day, he's evil. Is bad. Yes, well, I don't like that. I'm going to go to Disney World. You can, but when you come back home, there's the battle. Let me read the second verse. Stand up for Jesus, the trumpet call, obey. Forth to the mighty conflict in this his glorious day. Ye that men now serve him against unnumbered foes. Well, I never read, you know, I sung this all the time growing up. I just, like any kid, drawing on the church bulletin, putting a mustache on the preacher. I never looked at this. Unnumbered foes. I don't want to insult you. Do you know what unnumbered means? It means it can't be counted. That's how many demons are. That's how much evil is there. So when you say, what danger? Unnumbered foes are after you. Like, you know, I've talked to so many people in counseling through the years that they bring to me this problem and it's great. We worked through it and like, well, I got that. You know, like they really had victory in that area. Then, wow. Then all of a sudden now that, gosh, now I got a bad temper. Never had a bad temper until I started working on it's amazing. Unnumbered foes. So you put all this together and you understand why Paul said, the hymn does eventually lead. This is important. Stand up for Jesus, stand in his strength alone. The arm of flesh will fail you. Fix, fix, fix. You dare not trust your own. Put on the gospel armor, each piece put on with prayer. Where duty calls or danger, be never wanting there. Never be wanting in your lack of praying. So now you understand why Paul said, it's just a little tiny verse, but if that's, we just read it today. You wouldn't have understood all that stuff that's wrapped up in the word watchful, because Paul writes much less in Colossians than he did in Ephesians when he said, why be watchful? Because these books are almost identical. And so just one more time, Ephesians 6:10, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so you can take your stand against the devil's countless schemes, unnumbered schemes. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. Be alert. Be aware of danger. And always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. And we'll look at that, how to pray for the Lord's people next week. Third way to bring down heaven's power is to be thankful. So we're diligent, watchful, and thankful. These three components should be part of your prayer life. And the reason why the thankful is so important is because, you know, you come into this prayer time in the morning, and if you're legit and honest, help! You know, but, so you're going to talk to God about a bunch of problems, right? Good. I mean, that's what prayer is for. Unload it on him rather than fix, 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 worry, worry, worry. So help. Just don't ever think that you've asked him too many times for help in this area. My daughter had a need yesterday, and man, where was I yesterday? In Columbia. She could call me again today, tomorrow. My child can never ask too much. If I can do it, I'm going to do it. If I can help, truly help. But because we're asking God so much about our problems, it is important to include praise and thanksgiving in your prayers so that you can be assured in your spirit that God has answered your prayers in the past. He's been so good to you. He's helped you. And it's so important to articulate that to him. I had a beautiful time this week in the home of one of our church people. They were dealing with a specific kind of sickness, and I just wanted to check on them because it was a setback, and then and also they're new Christians, and I hate to even use that word, because when I'm around them, I feel like the new Christian. They are pursuing God in a way that, I need to catch up. But one of the things they do in their home that I love, they just noticed in the past, probably since last July, that God had brought a bunch of teenagers to their house, and because of their own children. So their house is full of teenagers, and they're thinking, what could we do with that? So every night at around 9 o'clock, they call all the teenagers together, and they all sit around this table. They're neighborhood kids, school kids, not their own, just their own. And they read a portion of the Bible. They started last year in Matthew, they're in Luke now. Just a little bit, understanding Twitter size attention span. So they're not pushing it, but they read the Bible. And then they ask the teenagers prayer requests, because these teenagers are in what? Danger. What danger? Are you kidding me? Would you really ask that? You don't think every teenager in America right now is in unbelievable danger of making a decision tomorrow that's going to either end their life or tragically alter their life? In danger. So they ask these teenagers, what can we pray about? And then, so they put those on the board. They got on one side of the board on the left, prayer request. On the other side, just in obedience to Colossians 4:2, they make sure it's the side of thanksgiving when answers are given to their prayers. And I just blurred out some stuff for privacy, but how beautiful. Pray and always devote yourself to prayer, but make sure you include those precious times, which are, again, countless, where God has helped and helped you. If you're like me, when you get up in the morning, it is sometimes difficult to just, you roll out of bed and you're going to start trying to have that personal time with God, and it's not exactly like praise is overflowing at that time of the day. So how do you, I can't tell you that every time I read the Bible that I've always done this. Let's just say enough to make it close to every time. I just don't read the Bible. I don't like reading the Bible without reading the Psalms, because it's 150 chapters of people thanking the Lord. So on those days where I'm pouting and cannot think of a lot of things to thank God for, because I'm so obsessed with me, I just read the Psalms. And if you say, what's your favorite right now? For about a year now, ever since Lisa's father died, it's been Psalm 103. I'd just like to read it to you, some of it, to help you with your praising. Praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your sins. Could I please get an amen right there? All of them. So, you know, if I'm pouting and so in love with my problems, I'll stop. I don't just thank the Lord for forgiveness, but I thank Jesus for what he did in the garden when he was scared of the torture that was coming and scared of the evil that was going to clobber him. Thank you, Jesus, for doing that so I could read that verse today. I'm forgiven. And he heals all your diseases. Yes, he will. Who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion. That's just, wow. He doesn't, you know, I mean, you come to him, got all this mess ups, and what does he do? When you come to him, you know what you feel from him? Oh, you just crowned me with compassion. I feel safe. Oh, thank you. I don't feel dirty. I don't feel horrible. I don't feel like, thank you. Crowned me. He crowned me with love and compassion. That's really good. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, that's how far he's removed our sin from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we are formed and remembers that we are dust. I was talking to somebody between the services that they're so bad at prayer, like I'm bad at prayer, they have to put a timer on just to like coax them to get a certain amount of time in because their mind wanders, so they're trying to discipline themselves, you know, get 3 minutes or 4 minutes or five, whatever. I don't know. Their timer may be 2 hours. I don't know. But God knows it was hard for us. He knows that. He's not condemning you. He knows this is hard. That's why he brought you to church to challenge you, but he knows it's hard. He knows that we're just dust. So vulnerable. He knows that. That's why he came. It's why Jesus came, because we're just vulnerable. The life of mortals is like grass. They flourish like a flower of the field. The wind blows over it and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. How sad is that verse? And it's so real that no matter who you love and how you love, the winds of mortality come across and blow them down and they're gone, and you fight to remember images and memories, and it's just fades. And then we forget as a church, you know, we forget just every Sunday Lori was playing her violin and now the music is great. It's so good, but, oh, Lori. Not with God. We forget because we just cannot carry that grief all the time as for everybody that we've ever lost. Just, memories is hard. Look at this. But God doesn't forget. But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him. We may struggle, memories and just foggy, fady. God goes, Lori's with me. I've not forgotten her. Right in front of my presence. I've not forgotten him. I've not forgotten her. So go ahead, wind, blow. Knock me down. Take my life. And all you've done is blow me into the presence of God who will remember me forever and ever and ever. So I don't know what it's going to take for you to beef up the praise part of your life. Maybe you'll have a hymn book next to you like Lisa's mama does. She's 90 years old. I saw in the assisted living home yesterday. Begins every day by reading hymns to help her with her praise. Maybe you would be helped by a book that's sort of bookish, sort of nerdy 17th century, 18th century language. But every day I read the Valley of Vision. When I read the Valley of Vision, it just helps me praise about way to phrase words I would not have thought. You just need something. You need something to help you with your praise. The Psalms are the best place to start, but there are other places as well. And would you join with me now in praising Jesus?
We hope you've enjoyed this podcast from Hope Point Church in Spartanburg, South Carolina. If you would like to learn more about us or give to this ministry, please go to our website at hopepoint.org. We hope you can join us again next week.